Good morning. Today is Friday, December 7th. Is today a day with which we'll live in infamy?
Seven.
So God bless our World War II veterans. So we're on study six of Ephesians. And in the outline that Tim emailed last night, we are at the third major portion of our study. We talked about last week that, you know, one of the most important doctrines of the New Testament is the doctrine of the Ecclesia, the Bride of Christ. And really, wow, there is so much content in one place, in this one section of Ephesians, that really it enlightens all of our understanding of how we're to live and what our community looks like until he returns. In fact, he says way more about the Ecclesia to us in this portion of Scripture than in all four Gospels, which very little is said about the Ecclesia. Actually, nothing except a couple words. But we began this content in the Ecclesia starting at chapter 2. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And the whole teaching that Paul gives on the Ecclesia is chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, goes all the way through the end of chapter 2. And it includes all of chapter 3. So this is like a target-rich area for information about the Ecclesia. And just as a brief review, we finished chapter 2 last week, but just as a reminder, with regard to a review of the Ecclesia, remember that Paul mentioned in verse 11 of chapter 2, he said, "Therefore, remember that you Gentiles," so he's speaking to Gentiles. Jump down to verse 12. He said, remember the Gentiles. Remember, anyone remember what a Gentile is? Anyone remember what the Bible defines a Gentile as? Anyone who's not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, Paul says, regard to Gentiles, he says in verse 12, remember that you were at that time, and he's talking about before Jesus shed his blood, separate from Messiah, excluded from Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. And that would be the Abrahamic covenant, that would be the land covenant, that would be the Davidic covenant, and that would be the new covenant. And he also said about Gentiles, he said, you Gentiles had no hope and you were without God in this world. And he went on to say in verse 13, but now with Messiah Yeshua, you Gentiles who were formerly not a part of the plan, you've now been brought near. And verse 13, he tells us how Gentiles were brought near. They were brought near solely by the blood of Messiah. And then in verse 14, Paul told us that, hey, he made these two groups, Jew and Gentile, into one, which is known as the Ecclesia. And he did it by breaking down the barrier of the dividing wall. And we also saw that verse 15, Paul revealed to us what that dividing wall was and how it was broken down. Verse 15, he says, he abolished, this is Messiah, in his flesh, the animosity, which was the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, plus the other 603. So he put those away, verse 15 says. And he had to put those away. They had to be fulfilled. They have to be over in order to create the Ecclesia, which is making the two into one, Jew and Gentile. Verse 16, he said, he would reconcile them both into one body, the Ecclesia, the Bride of Christ, through the cross, and by having put to death the enmity, and he just said the enmity was the law. And then we saw in verse 17 through 20, specifically verse, actually take a look at verse 19, he's talking to Gentiles there. So you're no longer strangers, this is believing Gentiles and aliens, but you're actually fellow citizens in God's household. And then he said that God's household in verse 20 has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Yeshua as the chief cornerstone. So in chapter 2, we learn that as Gentiles, Gentiles were hopeless apart from Israel but before Messiah in verses 11 and 12. We learn that the Ecclesia didn't come into being until Messiah shed his blood in verses 13 through 18. And we learn that the Ecclesia can't come into existence unless the law is fulfilled. So the Ten Commandments have to go away in order for the Ecclesia to come into being. That's what verses 13 through 18 teach explicitly. And it says that it brings two groups into one, Jew and Gentile. These groups don't go away. They don't cease to exist. They continue to exist, but in a new body known as the Ecclesia. So now we're going to talk in chapter 3, as you look at your outline here. All of chapter 3 is about the mystery of the Ecclesia. And truly, in all of revealed scripture, this is why it's called progressive revelation. It wasn't all revealed on day one. It was progressively revealed to us through Israel. And the Ecclesia indeed was a mystery. And so all of chapter 3 is about this mystery of the Ecclesia. And at chapter 3, could someone read for us to get us started, verses 1 through 7?
For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as is now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets of the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through this gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light that for everyone what is the plan for the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So, hey, take a look at question one of the worksheet here. Who's Paul addressing? Verse one. Gentiles, okay, yeah. And what's a Gentile?
Non-Jew.
Yeah, just to, you know, again, the one thing, I harp on this because it's amazing. I didn't really know what a Gentile was until, you know, a decade ago. And I'd spent a lot of time in church. I'd heard that Gentiles were just unbelievers or, you know, pagans. But we don't want to look to church for the definition of a Gentile. We don't want to look to our pastor for the definition of a Gentile. You don't want to look to Chris Bray. Definitely don't look to me. You want to look to the Bible. The Bible defines a Gentile as someone who's not part of the elect, someone who's not a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, let me tell you, you'll meet a lot of people in church that have spent their lives in church that don't know the difference between a Jew and a Gentile. They know what the world says, but they don't know what the Bible says. And so it's important that we know what that is, because Paul says it's for this reason, in verse 1, that I became a prisoner of this Jewish Messiah. And Paul literally was a prisoner. He didn't marry. He didn't take his part as the leader in the Sanhedrin and gain a bunch of wealth. He was a vagabond, cast about. He literally became a prisoner of this Jewish Messiah for who, he said in verse 1? No, not everyone. Gentiles. Thank you, Ken. Gentiles. I'm sorry?
Nothing.
And he was a Jew. That would suck. None of you guys, I bet, could be a prisoner for Jews. You'd hate it.
We had a one-on-one with Jesus, maybe.
Maybe. And I doubt it even then. A lot of us don't even know who Jesus really is. We know a cultural Jesus. I'm not sure we know a biblical Jesus. Take a look at question two in the worksheet. What is the mystery that was revealed to Paul that had not been revealed ever before?
The Gentiles are fallen heirs.
That's exactly right. Yeah, take a look at verse 6. To be specific, here's the mystery, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Fellow heirs with who?
Jews.
Jews, believing Jews in the Ecclesia, okay? So let me just continue on a few minutes and we'll pause. But again, verse 1, Paul establishes that he says that for this reason, what was it? Reason? What he spoke about in chapters 1 and 2, the mystery of the Ecclesia. And how it saves Gentiles by bringing an end to the law. And it's the blood of Yeshua that brings Jew and Gentile together. Doesn't change their ethnicities. Doesn't change their genetics. Doesn't make us transgendered or transsexual. just brings them into a new body known as the Ecclesia, the Bride of Christ. He says in verse 2, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. What Paul's saying in verse 2 is that, actually, my Bible says you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace. Does anyone else's Bible say something different than stewardship?
Dispensation.
That's a really good word. The Greek word really means an age or a time in history, unlike any other. And Paul is telling us that this dispensation, this age, this administration of God's part of history, which could only come into being after the blood was shed, was given to, Paul says, me. Keep that in mind. And it was given to me for you. Who's you? Gentiles. Thank you, brothers. Here's this Jewish guy, the elect, and he's been given this information about this new age that we're in right now for Gentiles, who before Jesus Christ were foreigners, hopeless, without God, and without hope in this world. And he became a prisoner for this purpose. And he says in verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me, what? The mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Now, we'll talk about mystery in a second. Verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Messiah. Take a look at verse 5. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men. Let's just process that for a second. Back up to verse 3. Paul says that there was made known to him a mystery. Verse 3, how was it made known to Paul?
Revelation.
A revelation. Yeah, so what does that mean?
Directly from God.
Jesus gave information to Paul the Apostle one-on-one. It wasn't shared with Peter, wasn't shared with James, wasn't shared with, in fact, when these guys found out about this revelation, they even write in their letters, Peter does, this stuff that Paul writes, it's hard to understand. Paul says it was a mystery known main to him, and he says in verse 5, it had never been before revealed to another generation or another son of man. That means that John the Baptist didn't know about this. That means that Isaiah didn't know about this. That means that Haggai didn't know about this. That means that Moses had no idea of this. Because it was a mystery. The Greek word is mysterion. Something herefore to never known, but for the revelation given by Yeshua to Paul.
Yeah, but don't you go back to the Jews at that point in time. They were the only ones that were recognized as being God's people.
That's right.
Everybody else was not God's people.
Amen. And how do you know that?
Well, it's what the said, the Old Testament.
Amen. Good. Now, good. Bill, hang with me there. Now, what happens in verse 6? Now what happens?
Gentiles are fellow heirs.
With who?
With
those Jews!
Amen.
And guess what? Here, to be specific, they are fellow partakers. Now, here's the error of churchianity, 2,000 years. And you're going to have to deprogram if you want to advance in knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is Jewish. Not was Jewish, who is Jewish. You're going to have to deprogram for churchianity, because churchianity for 2,000 years has taught that we are not partakers, we are overtakers. Churchianity, historic church, not just the Catholic Church, the Reformers as well, have taught that Gentiles replace Israel.
Yeah, but that's
a demonic teaching. And by the way, the Bible does not teach it. It says that we are not overtakers, but what?
Partakers.
We're fellow. We are partners with. Let me just finish one last thought, and we'll open it up. Verse 7. Of which, this mystery, verse 7, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to Peter. That's not what it says. Which was given to John. That's not what it says. Which was given to James. That's not what it says. Which was given to me, Paul, according to the working of his power. So this sets the premise for the rest of chapter 3 and 4, our time on this earth. What we're experiencing right now is a mystery. And again, you'll go to many a church that'll tell you that the church of the Old Testament, the church saints of the church that existed in the Old Testament, that is so non-biblical, it's not even funny. So again, let's not be conformed to this world, but let's be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we renew our mind by, not by listening to nonsense philosophy, but by reading the word, studying it precept by precept, asking the Holy Spirit to fill us and reveal to us, not what someone else says, but what he says. Dave Kerlick, then Bill, and then Lou.
On chapter verse 6, Chris?
Yeah.
It ends with this. It says, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. At that point in time, what was the gospel?
What do you think? I'll ask you.
Well, that's why I'm asking you.
Okay. Anyone want to ask? What was Paul preaching, this gospel?
The cross.
The cross,
death,
burial, and resurrection as the only means to be reconciled. You have to go through the blood of this Jewish crucified king who claimed to be king. He didn't reign as king. You have to go through him in order to be a part of the God of Israel. And not everyone believed in the God of Israel at the time. But the God of Israel they thought was nutty, a lot of these people. We believe in Zeus. You know, we believe in whoever. But if you want to be, if you believe that the God of Israel is the creator God, which I do, if you want to be a part of him, the gospel of grace is not something different than Jesus taught. Jesus didn't teach this. Jesus never taught his death, burial, and resurrection, except very subliminally, and these guys never really fully understood it. Paul said, look, now that he's done this work, the gospel of grace is Jew and Gentile. You're reconciled to the God of Israel, who is the creator God, by faith, not by baptism, not by any kind of prayer, well, unless it's a prayer of faith, not by any kind of deed or act or donation or pilgrimage, solely by trusting in the blood of this dead Jewish king who's really alive.
So in a brief statement, the mystery is the cross is now available to the Gentiles and the Jews.
Yeah, and actually, good. That's good, yeah. I would say a little bit differently. If you look at verse 6, the mystery is that the God of Israel is now available to Gentiles through the Jewish king. The God of Israel had always been available to Jews.
Okay.
He chose Jews.
Right.
I don't like that. Well, I mean, that's just what the Bible says. You know, you might not like the Bible. I didn't really like it either. It's hard to read. But that's what it says. And so he's saying now, because of the bloodshed of this Jewish king, Gentiles can share it too. Question, all Gentiles?
Only
believing Gentiles. It's all. It's available. And same thing with Jews. Do all Gentiles have a righteousness? Absolutely not. No. You've got these Jewish. If you're a member of Israel, you will become a remnant of the nation. There's always been a remnant, even before Jesus came, a believing remnant. Now the believing remnant consists of those who name him as king. And by the way, there's more and more of them every day. It's actually a sign that we're getting closer, I believe.
Yep.
Bill.
Well, the one thing you talked about, John the Baptist, of course, John the Baptist's message was repent and believe. And so that was an Old Testament idea.
Yeah, repent and believe. And what did he ask you to believe? That's right. He said, look, behold, the Lamb of God. Right, yeah. He's, this is the guy. That's exactly
takes
right.
Takes away the sins of the earth.
That's exactly right. By the way, sorry to digress, but John the Baptist wasn't so sure about that selection a little bit later on. Do you remember?
Yeah.
He ended up in prison. And Jesus was not busting him out.
Right.
And as he read his Bible, he saw that, wait a second, the king of Israel puts an end to this mess.
Yeah.
And so he sent his disciples, Yeshua,
yeah.
Are you the one?
Yep. Yeah.
And how did Yeshua answer?
Tell them what you've seen and heard.
The blind see, the dead are raised. Those who, yeah, I mean, he said, I am fulfilling this. Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry, Bill.
No, that's good. The other thing which comes to mind here, when you think about it, is why Paul?
Okay,
you got all these apostles that were there, who Jesus was there, but they were common people, much like us, by the way.
Paul didn't walk with Jesus. In fact, Paul murdered.
Yeah, right.
members of the ecclesia.
But why did they pick Paul? Why did God pick Paul?
I'm all ears.
I don't know. Well,
why does God pick you for the ministry that you have?
Yeah, but maybe different than Paul. Paul had a unique thing based on anybody else. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the Jew.
So you're saying, Bill, he was prepared for it.
He was prepared.
Okay, good. I like that. Question, can God pick you when you say no?
Yeah.
I believe that God has actually spoken to each of us, and we've told him no at one point in time. Paul just had the balls to say yes. Let's go to Luke.
Paul was never, back in the Old Testament with the prophets, you know, they set the stage for Christ. I mean, they talked about Christ, this person coming. But, you know, in the Old Testament, there's no mention of Paul. I mean, Paul just came out of nowhere.
He did.
That's why, you know, we'll know that answer with God's will when we're out there. Because I'm going to ask.
So, guys, take a look at question 3 in your worksheet here. And I just want to reinforce this point because Paul says this all the time. It says, read Colossians 1:24-27. It asks, who is the beneficiary of the mystery which was kept hidden for ages and generations? So what I want to do is keep your finger in Ephesians because we are studying Ephesians. But I just want to turn here and it's forward. Remember, Go Eat Potato Chips, General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. So you want to go one more book, Colossians chapter 1. Yeah, and could someone read verses 24-27?
When I rejoice in my suffering for your sake and in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church, I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, and the hope of glory.
Amen. Yeah, so yeah, thanks, Lou. So take a look. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. And by the way, Paul was not... Wow, he gave up so much. We'll never know how much this guy gave up. Jesus gave up a lot, don't get me wrong, but Paul gave up a lot. And he suffered a lot. He says, I rejoice. Wow, that's a tough position to be in. Rejoice in my suffering. For your sake, he's talking about Gentile believers. And he says, in my flesh I share with you on my behalf his body, which is the ecclesia, in filling up what is lacking in Messiah's afflictions. Verse 25, of this ecclesia, I was made a minister according to the dispensation or this time frame, the stewardship from God bestowed on me, Paul, for your benefit, Gentile believers, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Verse 26, that is the mystery. And he says in Colossians, he says, this mystery has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now manifested to his saints. So again, the prophets had no clue what any of this was about. Right. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among who? That's right, which is Christ in you. Oh, here's another great thing about the mystery of the ecclesia. It literally means, even though he is seated at the right hand of God, waiting to sit on the throne of David, in the meantime, while he is there, he is also where?
Here.
I want it good, but verse 27 specifically.
In me.
Yeah. Oh, yes, yes. So good. Oh. In you. He is in the ecclesia. He's not in a temple. He's not in a building. He is in the believing Jew and Gentile. He is there. And guess what? God was never inside any of the prophets. And now you're going to rise up on me in your head. And I don't blame you. Rise up on me in your head right now, but I want to finish my statement. He was never in any of the prophets or Moses or any of these guys on an ongoing normative basis. It was temporal and experiential for purposes of carrying out specific commissions. We enjoy it. the minute we wake up, and it, man, we may, yeah, yeah. Now, this is another teaching and another day, but there's a difference between having the Messiah in us indwelling and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And not all the members of the Ecclesia are filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
And there's a way you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells the disciples that, this, in the Gospels. He says, look, does any man, when his child asks for an egg, they get a scorpion from their father? No, that, you know, you being evil, you don't even do that. But how much more will the Father give to those who ask for the Holy, of the Holy Spirit? So he will give generously, fill top to bottom the Holy Spirit for those who ask him. And I tell you what, if Moses knew he could have that kind of access, you know, we read last week in Corinthians, he came down from the mountain with those tablets, shining with the Shekinah glory. Man, if he thought he could have that all day, you know, he would love to be. Again, that's why the angels look at this, look at us, and they scratch their heads and think, boy, this is just, wow, really crazy. So we're looking at Colossians just to make the point that Paul, this is an ongoing topic with Paul, this mystery that had never been before revealed. And it really is earth, it is galactic changing. Let's come back to Ephesians chapter 3. They used to. The first English translations basically said, not ecclesia, but congregation.
Oh.
It was the proper translation. Could someone read verses 8 through 10? In chapter 3 of Ephesians.
To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places.
Excellent. Thanks, Barry. So, hey, take a look at question 4 in your worksheet here. What ministry did the God of Israel give to the Apostle Paul in verse 8?
Preaching to the Gentiles.
Preach to the Gentiles. Yeah. Are you guys noticing a theme here? Paul was given the ministry to preach to the Gentiles. What? The unfathomable riches of this Messiah, Yeshua, this Jewish dude. And question 5 in the worksheet here. How does Paul describe the ecclesia in verse 9? Answer, it's a mystery. It was a mystery which for ages had been hidden in God. Again, recognize the theme. And then he says in verse 10, and here's the purpose of this mystery that's now been revealed. Verse 10, it's so that the manifold wisdom of God of Israel might now be made known through the ecclesia, that's us, to who? The rulers and authorities in heaven. All these satanic authorities. These demons in the plane of the atmosphere and the worldly authorities that operate not on anything spiritual, but really based on greed and power. The reason for the ecclesia is to demonstrate to these worldly authorities and these powers the wisdom of the God of Israel. And remember that in God's eye, you know, the wisdom of man is not what the wisdom of God is, you know. But that's, you know, that's what we do. So it's important that we not act like the world, because that's how we are salt and light, to be act different than the world. Because if we act like the world, we're just going to fit in and be like everyone else, and no one's going to know the truth. But if we act like the ecclesia, God says we're fulfilling the purpose of man, of demonstrating his wisdom to these authorities and rulers. Carl.
We asked, this question has been asked around the table, and Carl, why me? Fair question. Why me, Lord?
That's what Paul probably asked.
Christ in us is the open door. Well, how does Christ become in us? It's when we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that we are saved. So Christ in us is the open door. So why us? Why me? Why me? Fair question. But yet, God is the creator of all of us, and he has a plan. He says, as far as heaven are above theirs, so my ways and thoughts above yours. So let's take that and apply it, and we'll use two principles here, two men. Paul was an evil man.
Right.
He was evil. He would hurt. He would kill. He was evil. So he was chosen by the Lord himself to be his servant. Now, let's take Job. He was a righteous man. Completely opposite from Paul. And God had chosen Job. And so the parallel is that Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ became in Paul. Christ became in Job. What parallel? But it's Christ in us. Always Christ in us, the hope of glory. What is glory? What's the definition of glory? How do we explain that? But that's what he said.
Amen.
Christ in us is the hope of glory.
Amen. Let's finish chapter 3 here. Could someone read verses 11 through 21? I'll go ahead. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. Verse 12. In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Verse 13. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. 15. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17. So that Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, verse 19, and to know the love of Messiah which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Verse 21, to him be glory in the ecclesia and in Messiah Yeshua to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So, yeah, you got here some incredible instruction to us about the ecclesia, how it came about, how it was a mystery, what it is made up, and what is it intended to do. So let's take a look at question 6 here. And as you look at verse 11, in whom has the eternal purpose of the ecclesia been carried out?
God did it through Jesus Christ.
Jesus the Messiah. That's exactly right. Good. Question 7. What is Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus in verse 17?
Boldness.
Good. Well, verse 17, that Messiah may dwell in their hearts through faith, that they being rooted and grounded in love. Boy, that's good for all of us. May Messiah, through his Holy Spirit, dwell richly in our hearts through faith, and that we may be rooted and grounded in love. Now, as Rod said, we shouldn't skip over 12, because it's through Gentiles. Wow, this is a shocker. Gentiles have access to the God of Israel through Christ. And not just any access. Take a look at verse 12. Confident, Rod. Bold access. Like, you don't have to be trepidatious. Now, you don't want to be haughty.
Right.
But you have a right to appear before him, not on anything you have done or anything you are, but for that blood. Man, that is just, Paul says that gives us confident access. As a good father, he's going to listen to us. And then question 8, what does Paul want in his prayer to accomplish in verses 18 and 19? He wants the Ephesians of Ephesus to be able to comprehend with all the saints, and I'm just kind of reciting what the verse says because it's good, what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we'd be filled up in all the fullness of God.
He's talking deep love.
Yeah, and Paul says something similar in Romans. He says, look, actually, let's go there. It's so good. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Man, it's so good. I could just go home and and finish my week today on this verse and be happy for the rest of my life. Chapter 8, verse 37, Paul's speaking to Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome. He says, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And Paul says this, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. This should sound familiar. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. Good, good stuff. And it's all because we have the privilege of being members of the Ecclesia. So let me just give you some other scriptures briefly. I know we're going to, I want to share with you some other parts of the scripture that teach us about this fundamental teaching of the Ecclesia. And let's talk about some purposes of the Ecclesia. We read one of the purposes here in Galatians, to make manifold the wisdom of God to authorities. But one of the specific purposes of the Ecclesia, although it was a mystery, was specifically to call out Gentiles to himself. And where I want to go with this is, let's go to keep your finger in Ephesians, but let's go to Acts chapter 15. And in Acts chapter 15, could someone read verses, let me get there. Could someone read verses 13 through 18?
After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon now related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. Verse 16, after these things, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago.
Okay, excellent. Thank you, Lou. So yeah, what we got here, verse 13, when they finished, James spoke up. Finished what? This is the Jerusalem Council. This is, you know, a good decade, 15 years after Jesus shed his blood, that the big debate in all of history took place. What was that debate? The controversy. And it was a drop-dead cage fight, MMA controversy. Gentiles for Jesus. What? How can a Gentile be for Jesus? Doesn't make any sense that those are mutually exclusive terms. Gentiles can't be for Jesus. This whole conference was about this topic. And that's where Paul had the ability to tell these guys, hold up. We've been doing some things. Jesus told me some things. And that's where they agreed. You know what? Peter had a similar experience with this guy named Cornelius. Maybe God was trying to tell us something the whole time. And so that's where you have James here saying in verse 14, he's telling all these Jewish guys, these converted Pharisees and all these other law keepers in Jerusalem who come to know the Jewish king. Says, Simon Peter described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. This is what happened with Cornelius in Jaffa. Verse 15, the words of the prophets are in agreement, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. What James is quoting there is a scripture about the Messianic kingdom. And where I want to go now is with regard to the Gentiles. The idea here is that God was always had Gentiles in mind. Even though the Ecclesia was a mystery, mm-hmm. He always had Gentiles in mind. The mystery was just how Jews and Gentiles share together in this mystery. That was kind of unknown. And let me just give you another revelation as to why the mystery wasn't necessarily that the God of Israel would bring in Gentiles. The mystery was how he would bring them in. And where I want to turn now is Isaiah chapter 49. Lou, you are quick on the draw. If everyone could learn to handle their sword like Lou does. So Isaiah 49. check out verse 6. And so this is a prophecy of Yahweh given to Isaiah. And it's with regard to the Messiah. Verse 6 says, Yahweh says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant." This is a prophecy about Jesus. He says, "It's too small a thing that you should be my servant." What? "To raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved one for Israel." So what God's saying is that you are going to restore Israel. That's no doubt about it. Israel will never be rejected. They'll never be replaced. In fact, Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, you're going to restore Israel. But that's too small a thing. "I will also make you a light to the Gentiles so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth." I see Tim getting antsy here, so I'm going to conclude. But let me conclude. But before we leave this room, I do want to lay hands on Rod to commission him to travel to a satanic nation with a lot of witchcraft. So we got to pray spiritual warfare over Rod, because demonic spirits can attach to you if you're not prepared and equipped to be aware of them. And he's going right into the enemy's den. So we got to pray for him before we leave. With that, we'll finish.